Thank you so much. I almost want to apologize for interrupting that worship. Thank you guys for leading your worship. It's just awesome. And it's awesome to wow. When you guys out there, they don't do lights like this, you know, when you meet with the navigators or anything. But anyway, I'm going to trust that you're out there. Throw something if I, you know, if I get boring, yell at me or something like that. Several years, I got married 6 years ago, just celebrated my anniversary this past Sunday. After 6 months of being married, Katie and I decided to kind of take a real honeymoon. So we got this really cheap fare on a cruise, and we went out on this cruise ship. And one day, I don't even really lose track of time. We eat so much, it just messes with your brain. They were showing this movie called Crimson Tide. You guys have seen the movie before. This is one of those good ones because it was, they had edited it for families, so they had taken out all the swearing. The movie was only 5 minutes long. But I don't know if you've seen the movie, but I'm just going to give you the big plot in major overview. It's basically this submarine that was sent to be prepared to attack this, you know, this kind of rebel leader in Eurasia, some Central Asian republic. And they were, there's like this nuclear equipped submarine. And they were protecting themselves and they had all of this trouble. Basically, they were ready to attack if they got the word from Command Central. I mean, they were ready. It was like this army of people underwater. And all they were doing is they were waiting to hear the word to know if they were released to attack. And then naturally, the whole thing springs off. You know, it kind of reminds me, it's a little bit similar and a little bit different, but a little bit similar to the situation in Ezekiel, where in Ezekiel 37, God actually brings the prophet Ezekiel out into this valley. And in this valley, he walks him around and says, "What do you see?" And he says, "I just see a bunch of dry bones. You know, they're scattered all over the place and they're very dry." And then God asks him this querulous question. He says, "Son of man," he's referring to Ezekiel, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And then Ezekiel responds to the Lord and he says, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." That was a killer answer. But then God says to him, he says, "Son of man, this is what I want you to do. I want you to prophesy to these bones. I want you to speak to these bones. That I'm going to breathe life into them and they will live. I'm going to bring flesh and skin onto these bones and I'm going to breathe into them and they're going to live. Now tell that to those bones." And so Ezekiel actually in this vision, he speaks to the bones the words that God had just given him. And as he speaks, he hears this rattling sound. And then the bones just come together and there's flesh and skin that comes on. And then he prophesies to the wind and the breath of God breathes into these bones. And they're people now, where there was just a valley of bones. And he says it's like this vast army. And then God says, "This is what I will do for my people who are living in exile, who say that we have no hope and God has forgotten about us. This is what I will do for these dry bones who are my people. I will breathe my life into them again. Our generation, you guys out here, this campus is like a generation of people who, if we would receive the word of God, who, if we would feel the breath of God blow into us, we would stand up invigorated by the Spirit of God and live a vast army. Do you have any idea what kind of impact we can have if only we would hear the word of God spoken to us, feel the life of God breathed into us again? A vast army." That's what I want to talk about tonight. The word of God spoken into our lives, breathing life into us tonight. If I fail to do that, it will be my failure. Because this word is written on every page of the scriptures. It is the message of the gospel, pure and simple, at its core. That's the word that I want us to hear tonight. Let's pray before we get going. Lord God, your word is true. It's our only foundation. You say in Psalm 19 that your word is perfect and that it restores our soul. You say that your word is trustworthy and it makes wise and simple. You say that your word is sure and it gives joy to our hearts. Lord, we just pray that in this time you would bring your word to bear in our lives. You would restore our souls, breathe life into these lives of ours. so that we could live, God, an army for you, we ask in Jesus' name. I'm going to be tackling Colossians, or some part of it, at least, part of Colossians, in chapters 2 and 3 in particular. But I want to set the stage for you. See, Paul is writing to the Colossian church whom he's never visited before. He's never seen these guys before. And he's writing to them to strengthen them in their faith. Because he's heard reports that although the Colossian church have turned to Jesus Christ, there have been people who have come in order to preach a different gospel to these people, insisting that there's something more that they need to do in order to be right with God. And so Paul's writing to them this address in the letter of Colossians, only 4 chapters long, a short reading sometimes. And he's saying to them this, Jesus Christ. I mean, he spends the first 2 chapters of Colossians, half of the letter that he writes to them. He speaks to them only about the work of Jesus Christ, the work that Jesus has done on their behalf. He takes all of chapter 1 and he talks about how because of Jesus' sacrifice, they have been reconciled to God, even though they were alienated from God. Jesus has done all it took in order to bring them into a right relationship with God, holy and blameless. And then he gets on into chapter 2, and this is where I want to pick up, in chapter 2, verse 9. And he's speaking of Jesus again, and this is what he says. He says, "For in Jesus all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been made complete in him." In Jesus, all the fullness of God dwells, and you have been made full in Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about that, because he realizes he's talking to people who are hearing from folks that they're not complete without doing this or that or experiencing this or that. So he goes on to talk in detail, and he says, this is what it means in order to be fulfilled, to be complete in Jesus. And he says this, and I'm not going to read it to you. I'm just going to talk through what he says. He says, you guys have been circumcised with a circumcision that is from Jesus that takes place on the inside. In other words, you have been purified. Your solidarities with the old ways of the world, the way you used to live, have been severed because of the work that Jesus has done in you. Not because of the work that you've done. Yes, there is something that we do, but it's because of Jesus. You've been made complete in him that you experience this inner purity. And then he goes on to tell him, he says, you know, and you've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, you not only have purity inside, you also have power inside. There's inner power. This is what the working of Jesus, of God who raised Jesus up from the dead. You were slain. You were killed. You were dead, and then God raised you to life through the power of His Spirit. There's inner power along with that inner purity. And then he talks about this, and this is so cool. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is what he says. He says, there was a certificate of death that was written against you. This is a real thing. This is not what other people are telling you. I'm telling you that you were in death. You were in debt to God. It's an analogy, but he's saying it's like you had this bond that you owed God that you could not live up to. You could not live up to the right standard that God had set for you. And there was this bond of debt against you. But when Jesus came, he took that bond of debt and he canceled it out, is our word. It literally means he rubbed it out like you would rub out ink on papyrus leaf. He rubbed out the debt that was written against us. And it's no longer there. And then he goes on to say, he took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross so that the accusation that was against us now hangs over the head of Jesus Christ. We now have complete peace with God. We do not owe God the debt of our lives. Jesus has paid it for us. We're at peace. That's what it means to know the completeness of being in Jesus. The fullness of being in Jesus. Incredible truth. And then he goes on. I'm not done yet. There's no moisture in my throat right now. I'm not done yet. And then he goes on to say this in verse 16. And this is, do you see what he just said? And I'm going to say, you guys, we are absolutely complete in Jesus Christ. And then listen to what he said. He says, therefore, let no one act as your judge. judge in regard to any of these religious observances. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stance on visions that he has seen. You see what he says? You guys lack nothing in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let no one stand up and say, you've got to do this better than you're doing it now in order to really be in a right relationship with God. Let no one say, you're not quite enlightened enough or experienced enough to really please God. No one can stand outside of you, because all of the observances that have been observed by people to be in right standing were a mere shadow of what was to come. But the substance of them, the reality of those things, is now found in Christ. And in Christ, you have experienced the reality of completeness before God. So don't let anyone stand outside you. And I got to say this to you people too. See, we live in a culture, maybe they did too, who knows how about that. We live in a culture where we don't have people necessarily standing outside of us, telling us that we need to do this and that all the time. But we have this something inside of us that says to us, I just haven't lived up to the standards yet. I haven't, you know, I got ticked off today. You know, my professor or my roommate, or I just said, you know, I've had some lustful thoughts all day. But, you know, surely I got to serve my pyramid of penance before God before it's been accepted again. Or, you know, I hear what this guy said, and he shares in Bible study or in church or whatever. There's no way I can ever be that wise, that enlightened. There's no way I can relate to God with the intimacy that that girl does, because she just, you know, she knows so much more. We have those voices now that we've internalized. They've actually become a normal way for us to live our Christian lives. And I want to say to you that just in the same way that no one outside of you can stand up and say, you've got to do this or experience this in order to be right with God, that voice within inside of you is wrong. When you judge yourself that way, your judgment is wrong. Listen to what Paul says about this. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I care little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Do you see that? Even if you judge yourself, even if your conscience is clear, that does not make you innocent. The Lord makes you innocent. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone who makes you innocent. So you can stand before God free from any accusation, free from any sense that I have not lived up to the standard. I haven't done right. You have not lived up to the standard. Jesus lived up to the standard. God is very much performance-oriented, and He is pleased with the performance of His Son. And in His Son, He is pleased with you. Now, freedom from those things. But then if you follow Him on into chapter 3, it gets even better. Because He doesn't talk about just the freedom from these people and these accusations. He talks about what God, through Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, when He recreated us, what He set us free to experience. See, we not only have freedom from these things, we also have freedom to do the things that God has always longed for His people to do. To experience the light that God has always wanted His people to experience. I mean, freedom itself, if you want to get technical with the word, freedom does not mean the ability to do whatever you want to do. Freedom is the ability to do what you ought to do. Freedom, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What does the truth of the gospel do? It empowers you to do what God has always wanted you to do. That is what the freedom is in Jesus Christ. And so he talks about this as he starts out in verse 5, chapter 3. You have the freedom to be holy. You have the freedom to forgive people. You have the freedom to bear with people who annoy the snot out of you. It literally says that in my translation. It does say that. I mean, look, here, you know, guys don't trust me. You think I'm trying to be fun. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Two different things. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another.
putting up with one another and forgiving one another. When someone has done wrong, you forgive them. When someone gets on your nerves, you bear with them. That's what the work that God has done in us, it does for us. It enables us to react to the world, to the relationships that we have, in a way that pleases God in kindness and compassion, but not only reactive. God enables us to be proactive in our relationships too. As we bring the word of Christ into relationships and into conversation, that we serve one another in love, we can be proactive, and finally, we can be submissive. That's what he covers in the end of chapter 3. I'm just giving you a fly-by overview of Colossians 3. We can be submissive to one another. Why? Jesus wins. Your mom and dad don't. Jesus rules, your husband does not. Jesus rules. He has the supremacy. This is what Paul said in chapter 1. God was pleased to anoint Jesus to have the first place in everything, to have supremacy in everything. Why can a Christian submit even when he does not agree with his parents? It is because he knows that heaven rules. That's what it said in Daniel. Oh, no, no. Heaven rules. Jesus Christ has the supremacy. I can submit to human authorities because Jesus rules. That's the freedom that God brings about in us because we've experienced completeness in Jesus. We can know the freedom from any accusation and the freedom of living the life that God has always wanted us to live. Okay. Don't answer this. This is rhetorical. If you really internalize that, like if you woke up this morning or tomorrow, and you woke up with this attitude that says, I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me, because you died to be with me. I'm accepted because you were forsaken. You were condemned in my place. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me, because you died to be with me. I don't have to work for you. I don't have to add anything to the world that you've done. What would it do for your mentality towards people? What would it do towards the circumstances that have burdened you? What would it do if we could actually grasp the truth that we are complete because of the work that Jesus did, not because of the works that we do in order to please God? How would that transform our lives? I have a couple of suggestions. I don't know you. I mean, I don't know what you're dealing with. I know what I'm dealing with. I'll tell you one of the things I'm dealing with. Today, I was coming on campus, and I had to meet a guy at 4 o'clock. And I pulled on the campus. Actually, it was 12:15. Do you know how many people were on campus at 12:15? It was absolutely nuts. I mean, I pulled into a parking lot and I couldn't get out because everybody else was trying to get out. I was stuck, and then it was 1:05, and then I pulled to another parking lot. And I couldn't get out of that parking lot because everybody was trying to get out of that to get to the one I just came from. And finally, it is 10:50, and I already had to cut this meeting short anyway at 1:00, and I decided I've got to drive across the bridge, and I'm driving across the bridge, and I got so angry, I pounded on my stool, and I said, damn it, this sucks! Some of you are absolutely shocked. And then I had to come back and get ready for this talk. And I had to say, sir, that was pretty stupid. And did I need to get down and say, oh, you know, God, I'll try so much harder next time. Oh, Lord, you know, what do I need to do in order to get you to bless me tonight? I didn't need to do that at all. I just needed to come and say, I was wrong. I was foolish. You know? And I erupted in stupid frustration. But I'm complete because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, forgive me for my sin. I trust in the sacrifice of Jesus to cover for that. And I don't need to work myself into your blessing for tonight. Even though I've screwed up, it's because of Jesus that I stand before you complete right now. What would it do for us? Now, you guys are heading home. I don't know what you're heading home into. Maybe not. I don't know what you're walking into. And then you're coming back, I hope. You're going to be back here. And I want to give you three suggestions for what you might do in terms of taking this message with you and allowing it to soak in and affect the way that you think and pray and act and relate and so on. The first thing I want to suggest to you is this. Pick up this book and begin to live. Let the thoughts that are written in the Word of God saturate your mind. Let the message from God satiate your soul. Receive the message. You don't create the Word from God. I don't create the Word from God. I receive the message that is spoken. I would venture to say that if the pattern of the New Testament is true and the letters that were written to the Christian churches, the person who most needs to hear the gospel message this break is you. Not your sister, not your mom, not your friend, although they need it too. But it's you. This gospel message was written to the Christian church so that people would understand what is absolutely beyond comprehension. No one could have thought up a redemptive plan like this. All of us are hardwired to please God by our own performance. No one would have come up with this. This is God's word to us. It's His children. See, the gospel is not a door that you walk through 4 years ago or 4 months ago. It is a path that you walk on for the rest of your life. Saturate your mind with the message of the gospel. Stay in Colossians. Trust me, it's there for two solid chapters. It's there. Just the message of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and His redemption and His supremacy. Saturate your mind with the gospel. Let it just flow through you. Maybe you've heard it said before, but preach the gospel to yourself. Every morning, or every evening, or every other morning, whatever you need with God. Just start by saying, you know, rehearse to yourself, what is the message of the gospel? Let the word saturate your mind. And then another thing. Have you ever been asked this question? If you have, you know, unlimited time and resources, and couldn't fail, one of those things. I got good news. You have, for a limited time, unlimited resources, and you cannot fail. What would you do if that were really, the case, and you really internalized the fact that, as Jesus said, don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father has been well pleased to give you the kingdom. He's talking about that in the context of worrying about where you're going to get your clothes and your food. And he said, don't be afraid of the flock, for the Father has been well pleased to give you the kingdom. What if you had unlimited resources? And what if you could not fail? And this is what I mean by you could not fail. Now we're going to get into that step. What would you do? You'd go loco. You'd start thinking, you know, it would be so cool to see, you know, my mom and my dad and my brother and my sister saved. You know, it would be so cool just to see my department, you know, really, you know, the message of the gospel really penetrate. It would be so uncool, but maybe God wants me to go back home this summer. Or maybe He doesn't want me to go back home, but instead, He wants me to go to Russia, or Southeast Asia, or somewhere else this summer. If you started to think big because you knew that you had all of the resources and all of the pleasure of God behind you, what would it liberate you to think? I mean, it would liberate us to just attack life That would be so cool! I mean, it would never, I remember. I remember when I was just coming out of high school. I had just become a Christian 2 years before, and I was totally zealous with like virtually no knowledge. And I remember talking with this great lady, Jackie Shepherd, was her name. And I was talking about all the I could stay home and work, or go to this Christian camp, or I could go overseas with this missions trip. And I just don't want to, you know, I just don't want to bust out. I want to get ahead of God. I just don't want to bust out ahead of God and stuff like that. Jackie looked at me and she said, "You know, Norman, I bet you won't intimidate God at all." That was so cool. I was like, bust out ahead of God? How in the world can I bust out ahead of God? He's everywhere. I can't outstrip him. I can't exceed him. Yeah, maybe I can miss him. Maybe I misunderstand him. Do my failures affect my standing with God? No. Yes, I may make a mistake. That's okay. I mean, if you attack life, if you would literally feel the liberty to attack life with the vengeance and the zeal that God wants to inspire in his army, you're going to fail. So what? Fail huge. Most people's failures are so small that they never even garner attention. Fail magnificently. So that if you fail, all the people around you go, "Wow, star, that was nuts." Why not? Why not? Why would you not? What do you have to lose? You have nothing to lose. You have nothing to give. Everything was given to you. I mean, as a matter of fact, you might as well come into it saying, "I am a magnanimous failure. How can I improve on my failure?" God did not accept us because we were wise. He accepted us to shame the wise. He did not accept us because we were strong. He accepted us to shame the strong. We're weak. Let's be hugely weak. That's what I mean. To attack life and fail big. I mean, I just feel like if we as a generation could get a hold of that truth, we of all people could be liberated from the prison of pettiness that seems to bind our culture. I mean, we could break free from the mediocrity if we would only grasp the truth that in Jesus we are complete, anchored to the message of the gospel presented in the word. Attack life. And the last thing is this. I don't know how to do attack life. Let's do it. And then just celebrate louder. We are the only people who deep in our souls know hope and know peace and know the freedom, know the love. Be Paul prays that we would know the love that transcends knowledge. That's illogical. But to know the love that transcends knowledge, like we know it, we experience it, we're free. My stars, celebrate the freedom. I don't know how you would celebrate the freedom. I'm not asking you to get up and dance in the aisles. Maybe you ought to. I don't know what you ought to do. All I'm saying is learn to live as a celebratory people. How I long to see Christians celebrate God once again. Give thanks for this what he says. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, giving thanks, rejoice, sing, laugh, dance, fall down. But wake up at 4 a.m. If your family's not a believer, wake up at 4 a.m. and go to that end table where one day you hope to see a nativity scene and just kneel down there and stuff. Just praise Jesus and pray that the freedom that you've experienced become a reality in your home. Now, I remember one time standing around with a bunch of guys praying. We were praying about, you know, God just, this is back at Auburn University, right? So God just, you know, coming in and empowering us and filling us with the Spirit so that we would shout. Everybody was agreeing, and then all of a sudden, come. Just goes, "Whoa!" every part of his ice cold. We're like, he shouted. He meant it. I remember studying the Bible with a friend of mine. And I have no idea how this happened. But we were just so overwhelmed with the message of the scripture that both of us were just down with our faces to the ground on that dirty floor in our kitchen. And I was trying with all of my powers in me to focus my energies on the Lord. I was so overwhelmed, it was so cool. And I'm just lying there trying to focus on the Lord. Occasionally I'd have these thoughts like, dude, what? Somebody walked. I don't know what it means to you. I'm sorry, by the way, if I distracted some people when I let you down earlier. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. I don't know. I was a big failure. A lot of people noticed if it was. Why not? We celebrate loud before the Lord. Listen, to glorify God is to give an open proclamation, an open witness to the greatness of God. I don't know how he's going to do that in you, but let him do it in you. Let the freedom that you know in Jesus saturate your mind and then express itself in the way that you think and in the way that you act and in the way that you celebrate before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, your word is great. Jesus, you set us free to be the people that you wanted us to be for all time. How awesome. Lord, would you inspire us as a people to really grasp the freedom that we have in Jesus. To know it not only in our minds, but in our souls and in our experience. Don't you help us to express that, Lord? How we long to express that, God. To give you the glory that you're worthy of in this world. We ask you to do that for us in the name of Jesus.